Over this month, we're going to have deacons and council members read the scripture that we have. So at this time, I'd like to ask Sandy to lead you with that.
So from 1 Peter, starting from verse 5, young men, follow the lead of those who are older. All of you, put on a spirit that is free of pride toward each other, as if it were your clothes. Scripture says, God opposes those who are proud, but he gives grace to those who are not. So don't be proud. Put yourselves under God's mighty hand. Then he will honor you at the right time. Turn all your worries over to him. He cares about you. Control yourselves. Be on your guard. Your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion. He prowls around looking for someone to chew up and swallow. Stand up to him. Stand firm in what you believe. All over the world, you know that your brothers and sisters are going through the same kind of suffering. God always gives you all the grace you need. So you will only have to suffer for a little while. Then God himself will build you up again. He will make you strong and steady. And he has chosen you to share in his eternal glory because you belong to Christ. Give him the power forever and ever. Amen. And bless this be the word.
Thank you, Sandy. When we read scripture, we need to understand as well that we have to contextualize it. We have to understand who it was written to. So as it starts off here, it says young men. Indeed, the context of it, as you can see later on, is for young men and women. And all of you today, in the context of what we'll talk about, are young. But you didn't think you'd hear that from me this morning. You're young. I hope you feel young this morning. We are pursuing a series called Becoming Better Believers. And so if you haven't had a chance to get one of these green books, you can do so, and we're working our way through it. Let me first just tell you a story, though. About this time, in the year 1979, I was traveling with my family. I was 11 years old, and I was with my family in Israel. We were traveling through Israel, and we were just to the south of the old city of Jerusalem, walking out of the old city, coming from the Western Wall. It's also called the Wailing Wall. It's the only remaining wall that's left of the temple that stood there in Jesus' time. It's the place where there's a sign just outside of it that says, "We believe the presence of the Lord is here." So if you're visiting here, respect what we're doing for Jewish people. We were just leaving the Wailing Wall, and although rare in Israel, it was raining. And as the rain came down and the six of us and our family had our kind of summer clothes on because we heard that Israel was hot, we were starting to get cold and the rain was coming down. And as we traveled along, there was these street vendors out selling their wares. One of the street vendors had a fur Cossack hat that he was selling. When you're in the old city of Jerusalem, a holy city, you wear a head covering. So he was selling hats, fur hats. My father paused for a moment and looked at this man and then started to interact with him and how much it would cost to buy the umbrella that he was under. They worked out a deal, and he bought the umbrella from the man who was selling Cossack hats. And he took that umbrella, and I walked alongside with him under the umbrella. We didn't all fit underneath it, but I was the closest to my dad under that umbrella. And we walked along to our tour bus. The vendor took one of his hats, picked it up, put it on, and kept selling. It was interesting later that day when we recounted this event and how my dad, crossing cultures, was able to determine what he wanted to interact with the person that was there, to make a deal, to buy an umbrella. Oh yes, I'm sure he bought it at 300% inflation, but he bought the umbrella and protected his family. We were recounting this event, and then during that night, we sang a song that we learned when we were on tour in Israel. You might have heard of this song. I'll just say the words. If you go there, you'll certainly hear it. The song goes like this. Havenu shalom aleichem. Havenu shalom aleichem. Havenu shalom aleichem. Shalom, shalom aleichem. As you can imagine, there's not a lot of words in this song. The song is, we brought peace to you. We brought peace to you. We brought peace to you. Peace. If you're in that part of the world, the greeting that you typically say to one another is peace. Shalom, salam aleikum. Peace is what they extend to each other. And I realized at that moment, and thinking on it later on in my life, that my father exhibited what we sang about. In a city that is strife with conflict, he and another man worked out a deal that was fitting for both of them. Had a peaceful exchange. An umbrella for my father, cash for the vendor. We brought peace to you. We brought peace to you. As I think about it now, I realize that there is a rich dynamic that happens here and in our families as we learn how to extend peace from those who have lived before us. So this morning, as we look at becoming better believers, we want to become children of promise. Children of promise. The fact that you exist means that you do have parents. Regardless of your relationship to them, you had parents. But I want to extend that idea this morning as we consider this, because as we think about becoming better believers, I want you to let your mind kind of wander a little bit in terms of who you define as parents. Because certainly we think of biological parents and their investment in us, but any one of us, when we consider people who have invested into our lives, teachers, spiritual mentors, aunts and uncles, people around us that loved us beyond what we expected, let's say, these are our parents. We have learned from them. In fact, if you think about it, some of your sayings come from those who have lived before you. We recognize that, just like my mom used to say, just like my grandmother used to say, I learned from my Sunday school teacher this. We have parents, spiritual parents, mentors, teachers. I'm just going to say parents today as we talk about them, but I want you to think in those terms. Those who have blazed the age trail, let's say, who have gone before you and have invested into your lives. Let's consider them this morning. Let's think about them, especially as we celebrate Falling Brook Heights Baptist's anniversary. In this book, in this journal that we've created, there's a number of things that are kind of listed down for your reflection, and I encourage you this week to use it. Use it and just note down things, because each and every one of you have a dynamic in your life interacting with people who have lived before you that you have to work out for good, ideally. There's all kinds of dynamics in there in terms of things to reflect upon, things to do, prayers to pray, and of course the scripture that Sandy read for us. As we seek to become parents of potential, let me just look at the text here a little bit and challenge you a little bit from God's Word. First of all, in terms of believers, last week when we focused on this subject of our statement, becoming better believers is the focus that we are about. How are we to become better believers in the context of our parents, of those that we love? What are we to believe? Well, let me just share a few things from here. Number one, God cares for you. God loves you. The fact that you exist means God cares for you. He's given you life. He's given you breath. He's given you a family. Those are indications of God's love for you. God cares for you. But in this context, another thing that you have to believe, according to what Peter writes here, and Peter, the context of the first and second Peter, is Peter's writing to the church, to you, to me. God cares about you, but there's a problem in our world, and that is you have an enemy. Your enemy is ultimately the devil, Lucifer. He exists and he hates you. He wants to destroy you. It says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to chew up and swallow. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where I felt pretty chewed up. Not quite swallowed, but pretty chewed up. And I know that regardless of the person that maybe delivers that to me, ultimately what's the source of that is evil. There's nothing in there that wants to redeem me, just wants to crush me. You have an enemy. Let's admit it. God cares about you. You have an enemy. And God, when we come before him, he opposes those who are proud. It says, verse 5, he opposes those who are proud, but gives grace to those who are humble. Oh, why would God pick pride as something that he would oppose? Pride has in its essence that you can do better than God. Pride has its in essence, I know what I'm doing. I don't really need anyone else. That's pride. Why would God oppose that? Because you're not seeking him. If you're humble, you're willing to come before him to say, Lord, I don't have enough. I'm not enough. Can you help me out here? Because I can't do it myself. That's why he opposes us when we're proud. He knows we can't do it ourselves, but we don't know that. God opposes those who are proud. He gives us all the grace we need, Peter says. Wow, that's something I'm going to have to think on. God gives us all the grace we need. And the suffering that we experience happens for a little while. But God himself, after we've fallen, will build us up again, verse 10, because he chose us to participate in his eternal glory, belonging to Christ. In fact, it says, he will honor us at the due time, in due time. He will make you strong and steady, he's chosen you to belong in Christ. There's a plan. God loves you, he cares for you, there's evil in the world, he opposes you when you're proud. This is what we're to believe from this text. But let's go on. If we are becoming better believers, it means there's a process that's happening. In terms of what we believe, we understand that because there's a process. Our parents who have come before us, our mentors, our spiritual mentors, they are conduits of God's love, of humility, of grace and honor in this process of redemption. Last week when we spoke about this, there was a dynamic that's happening, kind of like two prongs of a plug. And the dynamic that happens in our lives is that we are called to work on what we're called to work on. Humility is one from today. We're called to do what we can do, but within us, there's the Holy Spirit's power working itself out that even at times should surprise us. Wow, I'm more patient than I was 20 years ago. Wow, I didn't think I was this loving. It's the Holy Spirit doing his work within you. It's like inside construction and outside construction. It's coming together in you. Trust that the Holy Spirit is doing his work in you. So what do we do here in terms of the Holy Spirit, in terms of this process of becoming here? Well, we see here in this text, number one, put ourselves under God's mighty hand. Yield to him. His will be done. Number one, yield to him. Turn all your worries over to him. Part of the dynamic of pride is that we get worried about controlling everything that we can in our lives. And God says, hey, who do you think you are? You're not me. You won't live long enough to ever control anything of significance, really. So don't worry about that dynamic of trying to control everything. Be on your guard, it says. If there's evil in the world that wants to destroy you, and we've all have people around us that have seen that kind of destruction happen, be on guard, stand up to evil, stand firm in what you believe. In other words, resist evil. Put on a spirit, it says in verse 3. Put on a spirit that is free from pride towards each other. Don't be proud towards each other. Control yourselves. In other words, be humble towards each other in love as we work together. And verse 10, God himself will build you up. make you strong and steady. God's doing this. He wants to do this in your life. In the process of this dynamic, you will become better. You'll become better, becoming better believers. Our intent is to be better. And the better here in the context of those who have come before us is, in fact, to reflect back to them the goodness that they've given to us and extended to others. That's part of the context of honor your mother and father, the fifth commandment. As we reflect back to those who have given to us, because really, and this may be a debatable point, I don't think we can ever give back to our parents, our mentors, our teachers, as much as they've given us. I've thought about this, and in my own position, I don't think I could ever love my parents enough for all I put them through. I don't think I could ever give them back the love that they gave me when I consider from the very moment that of my conception, my parents loved me. Oh, imperfectly, of course, but they loved me. How do I give back to the ones who've given me life? I personally don't think I can do it. Not like an exchange, not like a transaction. When we look at this dynamic of those who have come before us, who have blazed the age trail, who are ahead of us on the path, Peter says here, follow the lead of those who are older. Follow the lead of those who are older, who have come before us. Don't be proud. Put yourself under God's mighty hand. Every generation, I think, has an innate pride. We're going to do something different with this planet that our previous generation gave to us. We're going to be better. I don't know what that's all about. But the truth is, we sometimes have this attitude like, oh yeah, those old people around us, they have nothing to contribute to us because we have the answers. Just study history for a little bit, see all the generations that have lived, and find one that came up with all the answers. You won't. Your generation doesn't have them. It hit me a little while ago that I'm in the midst of my generation, in my 40s, and I'm starting to realize that I haven't handled everything in my life to be able to hand it on to my sons and say, see, we changed the planet for the better for you. I just don't know that I have that power, but at the same time, I don't know that I've been very good at it. Be humble in terms of who you are. Stand firm in what you believe. Suffer through knowing that your brothers and sisters, those in your generation, those of your contemporaries, also are suffering with very similar things. In the context of our community, if you converse with enough people, you'll find someone who suffered with the similar thing that you suffer with. We can learn from each other in that way. Expect God's grace. Verse 10, expect God's grace. God always gives you the grace you'll need. Expect it. Pray for it. God, give me your grace. I need it here. Expect it. Peter says, it's for you. As you suffer for a little while, you will suffer. I know we don't like it. I know we try to resist it, but we suffer. Andrew got up this morning and his throat was sore. As Janet and I interacted with him, it sounded like strep throat. He was to help us this morning, run the projector. Suffering happens. In this dynamic of us experiencing this, we are ultimately to give him the power forever and ever, verse 11. Give him the power forever and ever. This is the context of the verse. When we look at this overall, the message I believe is this. Don't quit. Don't wander off. Don't give up on your church, on your parents' memory, on your mentors, on what people have taught you. Don't give up on all that they've given to us. It's very special, of course, today because we have our anniversary. If you want to come up later on, you can come and look at some of these traditions we have and some of the things that have come up, like the pastor's picture like this. Pastor's pictures through time. There's a picture of different youth group events. There's an application to the Toronto Transit Commission, October 6, 1948. The letter is really, we'd like to have a subway stop at our church. That's bold. Not a subway stop, sorry. A bus stop. We like to have a bus stop at our church. Bring them in. That's bold. That's cool. TTC said no. There's lots of rich things here in terms of the dynamics going on. Here's for Scott Fraser when he's back. Here's the first remittance for insurance for the church when it was built. The different lists of the various people that were involved and people that are still here with us today have their names here. This is interesting. I saw some of you looking at this earlier. Here's the marriage register. So, for those of you that are in this book, that are thinking about your relationship with one another, let me just give you some proofs. Let me give you the names of the people who were there with you. And do you know who the first people in this book were? Any guesses? There's been a number of books that this is kind of the maybe the third or fourth. There's someone in our midst today who has their name in this book. Let me just share this with you. On the 24th of August, 1963, Fallingbrook Heights Baptist Church in the township of Scarborough in the county of York, John McLeod was the officiating pastor for Craig George Lowry, who was 23, and Gail Lois Moody, who was 19. I've tabbed a few of these so you can, so it will stand out here. Mary's son, Glenn, was married, according to this register, to Victoria Elizabeth Wilmot. A few other people that are in this book, Margan Platt's marriage, Gary Matheson, Sandy Ng, Randy Ng. You can come and look at this register of marriages. Evidence of the fact that this church has been investing in people when they've gotten married and in their marriages. It's interesting to look at all these different dynamics of what's gone on in our church. The picture of the church when it was first built and the $4,000 that it cost to buy the site. Interesting. You can take a look at it later, but I just wanted to point out a couple of things when we look at this. When we think of our parents, we think of those who have come before, our church has a couple of high points and low points. And when we think about the context of our relationship with those who have come before, you know that we have high points and low points. Points of embarrassment that we don't want to talk about with each other because they've been points of friction. Points where we've disagreed with people who have come before us. Points in which we've thought about what they've said and we've thought, no way am I living that way. This letter here, which I will hold on to, I don't even know why it's necessarily with us, but it's evidence of the fact that this church started in strife. This church started with a bit of a discernment in terms of what was going on in the community around it, with uncertainty. And it was a letter written, and it was a letter written to 30 pastors of the Baptist churches in Toronto. And it was to the effect clarifying or protecting the name of a pastor who was involved in church conflict. We were a church born from conflict. March 23, 1945, the letter was addressed to 30 BCOQ churches with 11 signatories and 100 people's names that are written in pencil with check marks beside them of people who were leaving the church. This is what the letter went on to say. A spirit of hostility became manifest, which many members felt was incompatible with the free and wholesome worship and the spirit in the service of Christ. Three things were apparent. Those that had left resolved to stay together. Second thing was they wanted to worship in local community rather than join other Baptist churches denominationally. That's significant. Bless the community was the second thing they wanted to do. And the third thing is, even through this conflict, some people chose to walk away from the church and never come back. Heartbreaking. People giving up their faith because of the conflict that happened. Went on to said this. A pastor was approached, and that pastor said that he would extend pastoral care to the group until its future became more clear, that he would serve at the pleasure of the leadership. This is what it said at the end that I thought was of interest. We as a group are earnestly seeking God's guidance and endeavoring to ascertain what His will may be for us. If His will that is that we're going to continue together, we will continue. But we have no assurance of this. Our attitude is not our will be done, but thine be done. Last thing it says is we have no ill will towards the brethren that we've broke community with. What a fascinating way that a church started in conflict, but with a sense of we want to follow God's leading and we don't want to have all those that conflict with people of the past. We just want to go and do God's will. So if you know the players or the people that were involved in this, you don't have a right to go to them and say, hey, you had troubles back then and we left you. That's past. Forgive them. Let's move on. But at the same time, our church was born from conflict. The first clerk of our church wrote this. Since the formation of our group on February 6, 1945, we've been blessed indeed in our efforts to keep our people together and continue to enjoy fine Christian fellowship, which we've had together for so long. Goes on to talk about the name East Toronto Baptist Fellowship was decided on. Mr. Wintemute was asked and agreed to lead us. In the fall, we were able to form a choir to help with the musical part of our worship services, secured the help of our good friend, Mr. Harwood Jones, as leader. Miss Rose Harrison, our pianist, continued to serve so capably in this capacity. 67 years later, Rose still serves. What an understatement. Yes. Continued to serve so capably in this capacity. During the year, we suffered the loss through the death of one of our very faithful members, Mrs. Ackerman. Also two others, Mr. Robertson and Mr. Yates. In the very context of the church's forming, they had three funerals. On Wednesday, November 26, 1945, we reached the first milestone of our hopes and desires and became an organized Baptist church, Falling Brook Heights Baptist Church being the name we chose, and we took our place as a member of the Baptist Convention of Ontario and Quebec. Five have been added to our membership by baptism, eight by transfer, six have requested membership by experience. This takes our membership to 120 people. We are grateful to God for the way in which He has led us forward through all the difficulties of reorganization to the point which we've now reached, the threshold of building a church of our own. And we humbly pray that we will continue to have His divine blessing and guidance in the days that lie ahead. Words from 1945. Echoes what we're doing today. We've continued on with what they've given to us. I believe faithfully, seeking God's will all the while. When we think about this dynamic, I encourage you not to wander off, not to give up. Mr. Ponton didn't give up. Mr. Cleverton, and when they were looking for church space, within three years, they had a church building in the newly developed Falling Brook Heights area. Miss Rose Harrison, Mr. Harwood Jones, the Council of 1946, Reverend Rintemute, William Johnston, Mr. Blencarn, Len Otten, Mr. John Madden, and Joy Preston. Council of 1946. I was joking with John this morning because as I said, you know, John, your name's on this. And he said, no, I don't think it was until 1955. I'm sorry to share the story, John. So I said, hey, John, look at this. And John looked at it and said, yes, I was the Sunday school secretary, but I wasn't the superintendent. John, you have invested in the youth of this church for years and done it humbly. God invested in you. Incredible. They didn't give up. They gave what they had, even when they weren't sure what was going to happen. In the 1947 annual report, there were seven new members, 188 members of that church. The mortgage was 4.5%, $37,000 on the church that was down on Blantyre. And they were grateful to God for the way He has led us forward, seeking His divine blessing and guidance for the days that lie ahead. Question for you. How do you and I discern what is good to pick up amongst those that have invested into us? that have come before us, just by definition of chronology, that they've left something to us. How do we discern what's good about what they've given us? And how do we ignore the things that are not so good? We can think of ourselves as teens with this free will, this ability to discern what we want to do. A little bit of rebellion in there as well. We can determine what we're going to do. How do we pick up the good and reject the bad and continue to honor sources of our inheritance? That's a challenge. I find that it's a challenge with my own parents. The fifth command is honor your father and mother. And I believe it extends to those who invested into you, your parents, your teachers. Honor your father and mother, parents. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, he says, but the good of others. The context of the day that he was working in was eating that which had been sacrificed to another god, eating the meat. So he said, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Don't cause others to stumble, Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. In other words, your neighbors, your friends, the people around you, and us here. Don't cause us to stumble. He ends this passage saying this, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Pretty bold statement. I hope that one day I can make that statement to someone, that I can say, continue to live what God has enabled me to live through His power and ultimately follow Christ. Because in the context of that simple statement is something very powerful. If you want to evaluate leadership in your life, read God's Word. This is your evaluation tool of what your parents have invested in you, your teachers, your mentors, your spiritual parents, those in this church. If you want to evaluate what's good, what you want to pick up, read the Bible, know the Bible. Accept the good your parents do. Accept it, take it up, repeat it, keep doing it. Interact and honorably defend with your parents the things you don't choose to do. You have to love them in context. You have to respond to them. You have to honor them. Where you disagree with your parents, those ahead of you on the age trail, become honorable. We're here together to become better believers, children of promise, to honor those who have come before us, to take our belief and our actions together with integrity. And I know that we here today are all at different stages. So in these different stages, let me just cover a few. Interestingly enough, we crisscross from the point of view that we learn from each other. We provide examples to each other, good and bad. But what's rich about this community here is it's multi-generational, multicultural, multi-experience, multi-economical. We're all different dynamics. That is really rich. Some churches break the services up. Oh, the youth between 18 and 24 go to this service. Those who are in their older years go to this service. It's contemporary, traditional. How do you learn from each other? I wonder. So, let me say this. If you have lost your parents, if they have died, and now you feel that you're more of a mentor to people than you have people mentoring you, if you're at that stage in life where you're like a grandfather or a grandmother, and you give lovingly for what's been given to you, then continue to honor your parents' memory. Don't speak ill will of your parents. Let it go. Love your parents' memory. Don't sugarcoat it and make them seem like angels or saints, but respect it. Live good. Forgive the error. If your parents are right now in the stage of needing your care, they're at the place where they're not able to mentor you as much because they need more of your care. Love them and thank them for their good contribution. If you're like me and your parents are friends or parents are contemporaries and you exchange back and forth because you respect each other as adults, seek to learn from each other. Respect them. love them to do good in their own lives as they continue. And if you're still not independent of your parents, and you're over age 18, if you're not independent of your parents and you're over age 18, be independent. Grow up. You have the right. God's given you the freedom to be yourself. I know there's these dynamics in our life where we feel tied to people that have come before us. God gives us the incredible rich dynamic of saying, hey, I can do this. I'm free. But don't just say, I'm going to do whatever I want because now I'm 18. Instead, be independent. Understand that your parents, your mentors wanted to invest into you and pick it up. Be honorable. If you're still a child in age or stage or relationship, read God's word to know what He wants you to do. Know that we're all imperfect. We all do good. In all of this, every single one of you, know God as your perfect, loving, heavenly Father. He wants the best for you. He is the Father of all fathers, parent of all parents, perfect example for us. Draw close to Him. In our books, in our journals, as we're working through them, just going to give you a couple challenges in terms of what we're looking at this week. In the reflection section, it says this: who are my spiritual parents, mentors, teachers, and investors? Do I honor them? I challenge you this week to just take a moment at some point and to take that piece of paper and write down, who are my influences? Who are the ones that I really respect, who I have taken from, who invested in my life, who are significant? And ask yourself the question, are you still interacting with them? Number two, when do you remember and respect and celebrate your parents' contribution in your life? Parents, in the broad definition. I challenge you to go home to your calendar, pull out your calendar for 2012 or 2013, and pick a date that you will honor your parent, your mentor, your teacher. And then, as it continues on in this thing, in this journal, determine how you will love them. Gary Chapman writes a book on the five love languages. I was reflecting on it this week. Just let me briefly mention this. When you think of those who are mentoring you, your parents in your life, the ones who are coming before you, there's really five ways that you can interact with them and love them. Gary Chapman says physical touch. Physical touch is one way that people say, ah, they love me. Are your parents motivated by you being with them and hugging them? Number two, is time spent something that they value? Do you hear them saying, you're never here long enough? It's an indication that they feel loved by you spending time with them, just spending time. Acts of service. If you bring over some flowers to them and say, I want to put these in your room to make it more beautiful, an act of service can make someone say, my daughter, my son, my aunt, my niece, my nephew, they love me because they brought me flowers. Words of encouragement. Are the people around you motivated by you saying something to them, calling them up on the phone and saying, how are you doing? We love you. Thank you for being such a great witness to me. Great example. The last one's giving gifts. We're all motivated in some ways in these five areas. But all of us have, according to Gary Chapman, a special way that we feel loved. I challenge you this week as you interact with people that you'll hear different words like, oh, it's great to see you. I know you love me. Think of all the different ways that we have the opportunity to interact with them. Sending a card, calling on the phone, going to see them, sending a Facebook message, texting them. There's multiple ways that you can interact with people. And I found in my life that when an idea has popped up whereby I valued someone in my life, my Uncle Dave, I remember he welded something in the back of my trailer in the summertime. And I said, Dave, I want to pay you. You're a welder. He said, nope, I'm not taking any money from you. So I realized that he helped me out in that way. And I sent him a note and recalled the things that he was an example for me on. He's never responded to it. But for me, it was just a sense of, it's the truth. He's invested into my life. I want to share that with him. Find ways to interact with him. Put it on your calendar. Not just Mother's Day or Father's Day. Pick a day, their birthday, for example, and say, this is how I want to share back with them. Go and forgive your father and mother for what they've done that has hurt you or offended you. Forgive them. Ask God to help you forgive them. Their lack, maybe an event, words, misdirection, their failures, the pain they've caused you, forgive them. God gives you the power as an adult to forgive them. If there's still something that's unhealthy about your relationship with them, see a counselor. Talk to a leader of this church in terms of how you can work that out and set boundaries of your own life. But interact with them and forgive them. If your parents have gone, you want to go to the gravesite and say, "Mom, I forgive you for this that you've done." Let it go. God gives you the power to do that. And reignite favorite pastimes, talents, topics that you share with your mentor, your parents. Rich way to do it. Watched my father this summer do some woodwork with my sons. I wasn't able to spend the time there at first, so they were down there first for the first week. And something in me said, "I want to spend some time with Dad doing some woodwork." So we did some of that, and it was good. It's a rich investment. I want to leave you with the song that we sang in Israel, because we have the capacity to do this up to those who have mentored us, and down, as we'll see next week, to those we're mentoring, those that are younger than us, those that we can't help but invest into their lives because we exist. Havenu shalom aleichem. Havenu shalom aleichem. Havenu shalom aleichem. Shalom, shalom aleichem. I bring peace to you. God gives you the right, the privilege, the opportunity to extend peace to those who have come before. You can do that. If you have your books with you, we can pray the prayer that's in that. If not, you can get one later as well, too. I'm sorry it's not going to be on the screen. But we're going to pray the prayer that's in that book as we think about this journey of going down through life's travels. Please stand with me as we pray together this prayer. It is on page 5. Starts with "Our Father in Heaven." We'll pray together, and then we'll sing our final song and get some lunch details as well. Our Father in Heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now I give all glory to you, God, who is able to keep me from falling and bring me with great joy into your glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to you who alone are God, my Savior through Jesus Christ my Lord. All glory and majesty, power and authority are yours before all time and in the present and beyond all time. Amen. I encourage you to pray that prayer this week. It's taken directly out of Scripture, and there's something about owning that dynamic of God's blessing for you as you add your own personal prayers to that.